Our gospel reading for tonight is from the book of John, John chapter 5, the verses 1 through 15. As we look at John chapter 5, if we use John's language, this is the third of Jesus' signs, to use his language, that says the kingdom of God is here and that these are demonstrations that he is the promised Messiah. The first miracle, or the first sign, was Jesus turning water to wine, and that was in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, Jesus heals the official's son from a long distance. The officials took Jesus at his word, and sure enough, the very hour that that boy was healed. And now there's this healing at the pool, which some of us, if we are old enough, might remember that the Bibles we grew up with included this strange verse about the angels coming to stir the waters. And there's been a lot of scholarship done on that text, and some have wondered about whether or not this was a scribal addition to the text. But most of our Bibles have, at best, given this a little footnote, and you might find that in the Bible you're in, and if not, just know that there are all sorts of texts that now our Bibles are sort of reflecting the scholarship that only pastors used to get to see, but now all of us are seeing more of it. And know that Bethsaida, which is the pool where this takes place, could be translated the house of shame or disgrace. It could also be translated the house of mercy or the house of grace. And so that's something that in Christian tradition is something that lots of sermons have been written on, and I'm not going to focus on that little piece, but more of the story. And to think tonight about Jesus healing somebody who didn't necessarily maybe ask for it. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. Let's pause and then let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you tonight for the gift of your word, the freedom to open it and to read it and to let it read us. So tonight, we pray that you would make some connections in our own hearts and lives that perhaps none of us were prepared for. Do this by your Spirit because you are able. Do it, we pray, because there is willingness in us. And we pray where that willingness is thin, that you would grow it. So help us throughout tonight and the rest of our lives to lower our defenses, to be open to the prodding of your Spirit, and to think deeply about what it means to be your sons and daughters in this world that you loved enough to die for. So help us with our sight for you, for each other, for the world around us. And we pray that you would help us in new ways to see and appreciate human need, ours as well as our neighbors. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But the man replied, The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So early on in my life as a young pastor, about 22, 25 years ago, I wanted to put myself in the shoes of someone who was struggling. And I found myself wanting to embrace a disability, and what I embraced was someone who was in a wheelchair. And so I decided that on one particular day, I think it was a Tuesday as I remember it, I wanted to spend the entire day working out of a wheelchair just to know what that was like. Now, maybe that was noble, maybe it was naive. Surely it was very foolish on my part, because I did not last until noon. That's as far as I could get. I didn't have the patience, I didn't have the stamina for it, but what it did for me was open my eyes and my awareness just a little bit for what it might have been like for someone who had to do their life this way. And for me, it gave me more questions than answers as to what this would be like. As I think about it, here's a text tonight that we read where Jesus deliberately puts himself in a spot where he is going to be exposed to those who are vulnerable and those who are in need. And I don't like the word invalid, puts him himself in the orbit of people who are disabled. And the text is clear that the people are gathering around this mysterious pool in the hope that right after an angel stirs it, that they get into the water first and they will get cured. Is this like an ancient Near Eastern lottery? I don't know. Who knows? But this man and his colleagues are in the precincts of that. And there's so many questions that we might have if we dig deeply into the text. Questions like, what is the festival that Jesus is choosing not to celebrate, but he's putting himself right there? How did Jesus learn about this man's disability or how he got disabled? Why is it that when Jesus asked, do you want to get healed, there isn't much of a response other than I can't get down to the pool? What motivated Jesus to heal the man? So we don't know. We don't know why Jesus chose on this day to be in the slums or the hospital or the chemo ward, but he deliberately put himself in the place of human need. He chose to go there, and he was not in the place where there was a party or a festival. On this day, he said, this is where I need to be or I want to be. And we know, whether it was the slums or the hospital ward or the chemo ward, we know that there was no wheelchairs, there was no American Disabilities Act, there's no Social Security or public assistance. The people who were in this place deserve to be there because they either made foolish choices about their life or God frowned on them somehow or their parents by the nature of their disability. This is why they were there. So this man had three strikes against him. He had paralysis, he was invalidated, and he had a culture that said, too bad, so sad. If you're not first in the pool, you're a loser, and you're in the place of shame to boot. So the man did not ask for the miracle that he got that day. In fact, when Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed. The man doesn't even answer the question. He responds as if he had been asked that a million times. How can I do it? The system's rigged. I can't get there fast enough. Everybody else beats me. Everybody else gets there ahead of me. And maybe inside his inner tape is downloaded and it's running. And he says to himself, well, maybe next time. Maybe if you're just a little faster or a little less lazy, or maybe if you just get a job or you get your rear in gear. I don't know if anybody says that, but you know that. So if you get your rear in gear, all of those graceless sentiments that we are all so good at delivering, he was probably playing inside. He probably didn't even have to say it, but he heard it. So the man does not ask for healing, and it's certainly not one of those stories where Jesus can say, son, your faith has made you well, because that's not what's going on here. What we get is not a story that of a miracle that produces faith, because in a few verses, this is the very man who's going to be singling out Jesus to the teachers of the law and saying, this is the guy who did this to me. So what's going on? Well, how many of us don't know somebody in our life? Maybe it's in our family, or maybe it's someone we work with. People or family members or friends or neighbors who tend to wallow in their own pain and in their own problems, and they drink your energy and they want your attention because of the difficult circumstances they're in. And they just drink you dry. Now, maybe that might be foreign to you, but I suspect not. I suspect not. And I wonder if this is that kind of man who continues to defer his problems somewhere else. And you and I might be tempted to say, we wish we had the courage to say, get on with it, or get over it, or get a life, or deal with it. Get a job. And for many of us, that might be the tempting first response, and it's an easy one, especially if you are one who's worked your tail off and have seen some of the fruits of that hard work, or if you've overcome hardship and pushed yourself through it or past it. What does this man get? But he gets a miracle that he didn't really even ask for. And I wonder if there were some in Jerusalem, especially among the teachers and preachers, who had fallen into that kind of mindset, that the one that you and I sometimes fall into, of get on with it, get over it, or you brought all of this on yourself. These people just bring these problems on themselves, and Jesus might be challenging that. He might be challenging that with those first hearers and with us, because the genius of our Messiah is that he's always wanting to stretch us and grow us and challenge us, to have us look at ourselves and others in ways that we're not yet seeing it. Because those who resist seeing him differently and his kingdom differently fall into blame. Whether it's the religious leaders or those of us who have been healed, who have had a grace invasion into our life that we didn't ask for or see coming. If you keep reading, you will see that the clergy of Jesus' day are increasingly resistant to life and healing and change that he is bringing. So these signs continue to be the very things that don't trigger faith necessarily, but trigger opposition in John's gospel. Do those teachers and religious leaders want to become well? Do you and I, when we encounter such a person who may have brought this on themselves, do we want to be well? Do we want our way of seeing to be cured? I don't know. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But thanks be to God for Jesus, who doesn't judge the man, but sees that the needs that the man doesn't even know that he has. Thanks be to God for Jesus, who regards salvation not as a life insurance policy that kicks in after death, but Jesus who has compassion and rescues and delivers so that a new and abundant life can begin for the man already. So his body is cured, but I don't know that the faith has yet produced, and this is why Jesus gives him a stern warning. Wholeness comes to this man, something that he could not do on his own. He didn't ask for it. Jesus just did it. There is no, your faith has made you well, because he may not even have had the capacity for faith yet. Instead, he is the passive victim of God's grace. Like all of us, he cannot do it on his own. He doesn't even know he needs it. He just knows that he's miserable. So in John's gospel, whenever that wholeness is new or foreign or exciting, it becomes world-changing for us and all those who experience it. What I would like us to see is that Jesus does not say to the man, get it in gear, what's your problem, get a life. He doesn't approach him with that attitude. But what he does is he heals him. He restores him. And the man is going to have to figure out what that new life looks like for him. Now, to a Sunday night crowd, I'm going to say, we've been healed, we've been restored, we've been forgiven. And the work of the Christian life is to figure out what is that going to continually look like for you and me? Are we going to take that into our life seriously enough to let it continue to seep into the pores of our life and our decisions and our attitudes? Or are we going to take it for granted and dismiss it? Sometimes grace comes to us when we don't trust and we don't ask for it and we don't even know that we need it. I think this is important because I find it easy to judge this guy, and so many in my experience that should just figure it out. Do the right thing. Empower yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The truth is that the gospel reminds us that everyone has places where we cannot do it alone and we're not able to. And this is another reminder that we can be this man who doesn't even know what he means, what he needs, and doesn't even know what it means to have the Savior standing right in front of him, offering him abundant life. And I think wisdom is to say, in what ways am I like this guy? Because if we don't find ourselves there, then we find ourselves in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who don't even see the miracle, but are who are way too preoccupied with this guy carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Because all of their attention is there. And they miss the power of the miracle completely. So the sign for us tonight can be a place for us to see what does it mean for Jesus to speak into all of our places of need, even when we can't name it ourselves. What are all of those places where we are tired and worn and tired of asking, where we don't even ask anymore? And he stands waiting all over again to make the house of shame a house of mercy. I don't know where those places are for you tonight, but I know this for sure, that sometimes we follow our own routines and we follow our own models for how our lives are or we think they should be, and we stop seeing the one who continues to ask and offer. Do you want to be well? Is it something you really, really want? And sometimes he just does it when we haven't even asked. And that's about half of a miracle right there. The other half is asking him now to do something new in our lives so that we do something with what he's done. And for me, that's the challenge of this text for a new week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, O God, your miracles and your Son is standing right in front of us, and we stop seeing it. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for because we've been hurt, or we're tired, or we're too protective. And you give us miracles anyway. So tonight, wherever we find ourselves, we pray that you would meet us at our place of need. In the gospel, you chose not to celebrate. You chose not to be with some people so that you could be with others. And tonight, we thank you for choosing to be with us. So do your work in our places of need, places that we've forgotten about, places that we don't want to go to. And we pray that you would work your good work in us. Second, we pray that you would help us to respond in faith, not in blame, not in referring elsewhere, but embracing the fullness of what your miracles in our world and in our life mean. So we pray tonight that you'd meet us where we are and help us to respond in faith. Thank you for your signs. Help your signs to do their good work in our lives. We pray it in faith, hope, and trust, and in Jesus' name, amen.